We're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, and then I'm just going to kind of be moseying around. And this is something that's been on my heart. I shared at a conference up in Rochester in the fall, and I see a few of you here, so evidently you need to hear this twice. Father, we settle our hearts, and we thank you for this day, Lord. We think of our brethren around the world, and many persecuted, martyred, Lord. It would be a dream for them to sit in a place in public worship, PowerPoint, technology, recordings, studies, fellowship in the open. And Lord, we don't mean to take any of this for granted, Lord. It's what we've known. What we long for, Lord, this day, Lord, is your presence, Lord, throughout the day, each study, Lord, each point. Father, we pray for those that remained home with the stuff, Lord. Pray that the hot water heaters are not blowing up. We're getting no calls from the emergency ward. And Lord, all of those things, Lord, give us this time aside. Our hearts are opened. We look to you, Father, each of us, myself. And, thank you, Lord, for the things we've heard from Don and from Ken, Lord, the investment already in our lives, the studies, the worship, Lord, and we pray this day would be set aside, Lord, for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 15 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly," acrobos, like when you're on the type wire, "not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Watch how you walk. Walk the line, you know the days that you're living in. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Kind of a prohibition and then a commandment. Be filled with the Spirit. It's more than just an exhortation, it's emphatic. You have to do this. You must do this. And it's you must continually be being filled with the Spirit. Spirit-filled Christian, not a title, a condition. And it's an exhortation. Knowing the days are evil, certainly applicable to the days that we live in. Calvary Philly, we're at the end of Luke, and we've kind of slowed down the last 4 weeks and just kind of revisiting a study on the Holy Spirit. Has been great for me personally. I don't know about the rest of them, but it's been great for me personally, honestly, and convicting for me. And as I come to this verse, you know, I look at this and I think, in one sense, it's so sad that there's this dialogue in the church. There's this, you know, kind of conversation that goes on about is social drinking cool? Is it okay to do that? You know, we all know drunkenness is wrong, but is it okay just to have a few brews? Is it okay to have a glass of wine? Is it right, you know? And look, I think about, look, what about the other half of the verse? Why are we stuck on the prohibition? That becomes the, I wish the church was talking more about, are we filled with the Holy Spirit? But it seems like there's this conversation about the first half. And I think about that. And I think, you know, look, what do you do with that? If you come down on it, are you a legalist or are you a Pharisee? We don't want to be that. We don't want to do that. But what about, you know, the ideas of being an example to the believer? We're not putting a stumbling block before somebody. How do we parse this out and how do we come to kind of a position, you know, with this? And my theology's good. You know, I understand atonement. I'm a grace guy. So I would never say to anybody, if you have a glass of wine with your wife at dinner, you're in sin. I don't think the New Testament teaches that. It's wrong for me. And I think, just my own distorted opinion, maybe from years of drinking before I got saved, but I think it's wrong for you as leaders. But you know, my theology is good. I can't tell someone. I don't think the New Testament teaches. I can't say that they're, you're in sin if you do this. But on the other side of the coin, I do have an opinion of that. But my theology is good. I mean, it's up to you. Do what you want. It's up to you. I'll just vent as we go through this. And it's not a small subject. There's 12 different words in the Old Testament in regards to drink, 251 different places, 3 different words in the New Testament, 1 main word used 36 times. And that can mean anything in alcohol from new wine to hard alcohol. And look, understand this, because we don't even want to argue there. In the Bible, there's no grape juice. There's no Welch's grape juice. No such thing. The day the grapes are squeezed, it's wine. It's new wine. Anything under 40 days is new wine. Anything past a year is old wine or strong drink. So the day it was squeezed, it was wine in the Bible. They didn't have Welch's grape juice. There was nobody thinking about that. But it's a broad subject. Look, was it mixed with water? You know, everybody wants to argue that. It was only one part wine to do this. That's fine. I understand all that. But we need to think, and at least I think it's important, however it trickles down from here, you know, and I'm sharing my heart with you guys. You come to a conference, and again, you know, all these pastors, youth pastors, leaders, however it trickles down from here, you know, I think about that. Where does it go, what you're going to say? Where does it find its way? And I think we need to think about that because, look, there's guys out there, and I'm friends with some of them, but they want to be culturally relevant, kind of edgy, you know, reaching a younger generation. And some of this becomes part of the conversation that takes place. I think we need to have a position, and I think we need to understand how important it is and realize it's the second half of that verse that we should be consumed with, not the first half. Look, over 16 million alcoholics in the United States. 76 million Americans that don't drink have an immediate family member that's an alcoholic. 10 to 15% of all Americans over 60, that's me now, 10 to 15% of all Americans over 60 are alcoholics. It's the number one drug problem in the United States of America. More than heroin. And I hope none of you are social heroin users. You know, more than cocaine. I hope none of you are social, you know. I'm glad that I'm saved now because I think back, you know, my preference was LSD. And I'm thinking if I had LSD and an iPad, you would never find me again. No. You know, and now they're legalizing marijuana, social marijuana. I lived paranoid. It took years off my life. Where were these people when I wanted to smoke marijuana? They're joking. Where they were is they were smoking marijuana then. That's why they're in power now. You know, alcoholism is called a disease. Well, if it's a disease, why are there breweries? It seems like that should be illegal if this is a disease. If you had places where they were making pneumonia, you'd stop them, you know. Why are there bars? Why are there state stores? We know it's not a disease. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there where Paul is rebuking a man who's having a sexual relationship with his stepmother, then goes on to broaden it and says, if any man among you is an extortioner, this and that, or a drunkard. Don't even fellowship with them. So we know alcoholism is not a disease because we're not told you can't fellowship with somebody that has glaucoma. You know, you can't fellowship with somebody that, you know, that has the gout. You know, it's not a disease. We're told in Galatians 5, and it puts drunkenness there, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say that about a disease, you know. In fact, most of us are probably ultimately going to die of a disease, and we're going to heaven. It's not an illness. It's a choice. It's a behavior, and biblically, it's a human responsibility, the decision we make about that and our culture. Listen, in the last 50 years, more people have died of alcohol in America than the deaths of World War I and World War II combined. 25 to 40% of all hospital beds every day in America have people in them with a problem related to alcohol. At any given time, 25 to 40, you realize the cost of that? 50% of all traffic fatalities related to alcohol, 65 per day, one every 30 minutes, somebody injured every 2 minutes, the cost off the charts. 20% of all freezing deaths related to alcohol, 25% of all choking deaths related to alcohol, 50% of all falling deaths, people that fall from somewhere, fall related to alcohol, 52% of everybody who dies in a fire related to alcohol, 60% of all suicides related to alcohol, 64% of all murders related to alcohol, 69% of drownings related to alcohol, 72% of robberies and assaults related to alcohol, 60% of all rapes related to alcohol, 80% of all criminal court cases in the United States related to alcohol in one way or another, teenagers, over 50% of teen driving deaths related to alcohol. It's the most destructive force in America besides abortion in regards to life in our culture, You know, Romans 14 tells us that we shouldn't set a stumbling block before a brother. And whatever we eat or we drink, we just shouldn't do that. At Calvary Philly, we have a Monday night addictions meeting. And there's always at least 200 people there. And if you would ask any of them, is it cool to knock down a few brews? They would say, it destroyed my life. It destroyed my family. Once in a while, we have a family night when all the members come, and then the place is packed out. It's packed out. I have all the pastors in our high school. You know, all the Bible classes are taught by our pastors, so we keep the pulse. And I always have 30 to 35 seniors Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. And in those classes, there's always half a dozen to 8 or 9 kids that are in divorced homes. 17-year-olds. And a lot of that is related to alcohol. And they're having to be the parent. They're struggling to make Christian decisions when their parents are acting like 17-year-olds. It's a destructive force. And listen, it's important that those of you that are young, those of you that are youth leaders, you have to get a hold of this. Because you're going to pastor my grandkids. I got 4 of them. And they're going to fall to you. And you need to set an example. And I want you to take care of them. I look at the world they're going to live in now, and my heart is broken. And you guys have to make up your mind where you stand on some of these things. I think it's very, very important. Look, youth, 77% of all high school students in America claim to have used alcohol or are using alcohol. 44% of all 8th graders. 6.6 million American children under 8 live in a home with at least one alcoholic parent. 6.6 million. In the United States, there are 500,000 children between 9 and 12 that are already alcoholic dependent. 500,000 between 9 and 12. 11,000 underage young people try alcohol for the first time every day in the United States. And listen, they say 1 out of every 9, 14, it varies back and forth, that try alcohol for the first time become an alcoholic. If you wouldn't play Russian roulette with 14 chambers, what if 1 out of every 14 people that ate a hamburger dropped dead? Imagine what we'd see closing down everywhere. The church is always one generation from extinction. And I think, you know, in this culture, this is such a destructive force. And I think you young guys, you know, stand up and be counted. Listen, you know, when Jesus ascended and he left the church, he left it to a bunch of 20-year-olds. Peter may have been 30. They were a bunch of kids. I don't even know if John was 20 at that time. He left the church to them. And they turned the world upside down, not filled with wine, filled with the Holy Ghost. 20-year-olds turned the world upside down. They had no media. They had no PA systems. They had no buildings. No technology, no smoke machines, no light shows, none of the trappings, any of this stuff. No New Testament. And they turn the world upside down 59 times in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit. So it's being handed to you, this generation. And you consider the mess that young people are already in. And you need to set the example. Listen, more is caught than taught. Gellerwin always says, I tried to teach my kids to eat with table manners, but they all eat like me. They listen to one thing, they watch you. Cost, we're hearing all this, Abominomics, where's the economy going, the fiscal cliff. Cost to businesses in the United States related to alcohol, $186 billion per year. Teenage drinking costs America $50 billion a year. Legal costs, the court costs, hospital bills, doctors, the police. Treating alcoholism in America costs more than treating cancer. In fact, it costs every American, man, woman, and child, between $800 and $1,000 a year drinking in the United States. And you might say, hey, you know, I understand, you know, it's a cultural problem, but I'm a missionary. You know, I'm in this country, I'm in that country. It's culturally accepted there. It's not a big deal. You don't have to worry about it there. Look, Paul's writing because Bacchus was one of the main gods in the Roman empires, and they didn't have LSD, they didn't have inhalants. It was wine, it was alcohol. And it was throughout the culture. The highest per capita consumption of alcohol in the world is Luxembourg. Number two, Hungary. Number three, Ireland. Number four, the Czech Republic. Number five, Germany. All those statistics I read about America, America is number 26 on the list. The World Health Organization says alcohol is responsible for 4% of all human deaths globally per year. That's more than AIDS, more than tuberculosis, and more than violence, more than terrorism, more than war. Alcohol. Approximately 2.5 million people per year globally die related to alcohol. The World Health Organization says alcohol is the world's leading risk factor for death for all males between 15 and 59, globally. Alcohol. So don't say, well, we're ministering out here, so it doesn't, you know, no. This is a global problem. It's a global problem. I don't see any leeway for it when we really think about it and understand what a destructive force it is if we're to be an example. And God's word warns about it. It says this, I'll read some verses because I don't have them on my computer printout. It says here in Proverbs, wine is a mocker. Strong drink, past a year, is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, says, who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At last it biteth like a serpent, it stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women. This guy had 1,000 wives, 1,000 mother-in-laws, he deserved it. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thy heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea. Sounds like my days before the Lord, putting your foot on the floor to try to stop the room. And as he that lieth upon the top of a mast, they have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not, till the next day. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Warnings. Listen, Hosea says this. It says, whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. It mixes immorality and alcohol there. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. Habakkuk says this, woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. Listen, this is the Lord. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink. That's social drinking. That puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also. They don't like to drink alone. Listen, probably most importantly for you and I, Luke says this, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and with drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that that day come upon you unawares. This is speaking about our day, the last days, the days we're living in right now. And this is Jesus talking. It's all red letters in my Bible. And it's imperative. You must take heed. It's active. This is your responsibility. You must do this. Take heed to yourselves. Whatever else is going on around you, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged, laden down, dulled. And it's very interesting, that's passive. It happens to you. You don't do it. If you mess with these things, your senses are dulled. Your perceptions are dulled. As the Holy Spirit would sharpen us and make us more perceptive, your senses are dulled when you're involved in these things. That your hearts would be overcharged with surfeiting, which is indulgence, in pleasure, excess, only time used in the New Testament, was surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, so that they come upon you unaware. A warning that you could be unaware when these things come. Then, of course, it's forbidden, not just warning, it's forbidden to the Levites, to the priests in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. It's forbidden to the Nazarites. You want to take a Nazarite vow? You can't even eat grapes and raisins. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't get near it. You shouldn't have anything at all to do with it. It's forbidden to civil leaders. It tells us this in Proverbs again. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law. Now listen, the highest per capita use of alcohol in the United States is Washington, D.C. I don't know if any of this is relative, but it is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. It's prohibited there. And Isaiah to the prophets, it says, they also have erred through wine, through strong drink. They are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So look, the prohibitions as we go through the scripture are to leaders, to Levites, to priests, to Nazarites, to civil leaders, to the prophets. Because, and there's a reason. Look, we're to be open to the Holy Spirit. That must be cultivated. I was just listening to Wilder Smith do this study on the drug epidemic. And he was talking about hallucinogens and opiates. He says a very interesting thing about that is that they report type 1 hallucinations. He said where they're fearful, they're paranoid, terrible things they've seen. He said, understand that our senses, the way you know we work, and everything you've learned through what you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell, your five senses. He said, in fact, we know cases of soldiers that are wounded, and because there's so much going on around them, sensory, sound, vision, explosions, they're carrying a wounded friend. They don't even feel the pain until they get the safety, lay the body down, and all of a sudden they're in agony because all of a sudden now they're able to pick up the other senses that are going on. He talked about rugby players with a broken arm finishing until the whistle blew and then all of a sudden falling down with the pain. He said because, you know, our sensory abilities can kind of overwhelm us. He said, here's the interesting thing. He said at Nassau, And when they'll take the astronauts and they put them in sensory deprivation, they'll put them in a dark capsule with water at 98.6, same as their body temperature, so they don't really notice it. There's no vision, there's no sound, everything kind of shuts down. He said when they come out, they all report type 2 hallucinations. They all claim to have had spiritual experiences. And you see, that's what we're made for. We have a sixth sense. You know, our relationship with the Lord, with the Holy Spirit, certainly primarily through the Word, we have the ability to cultivate something on the vertical. And we have a whole generation, you know, they're turned off. I mean, what's going to happen with legalized social marijuana? You know, the cannabis deadens the gag mechanism, and you can drink more, and we're going to have alcoholism going through the roof. And yet what we're made for is fellowship with God through His Holy Spirit. And we get so dumbed down by all. That's why it's prohibited to dumb your senses down to the priests, the Levites, the prophets, leaders, and so forth. And look, Calvary Philly, here's the way we feel. The staff, we've all agreed if we find out one of our guys is drinking, they're fired. Worship leaders. And there's several reasons. First of all, of course, just it's our responsibility to lead, not to stumble anybody, not to hurt anybody, to set an example. But look, we're living in a time when people are going into foreclosure in their homes. We have families have to pull their kids out of our Christian school. They can't afford it anymore. People are having to go way back. Look at Hurricane Sandy and what's happened up in the Northeast is insane. And people are making a greater and greater sacrifice to put something in the offering. And they're still faithful to that because they put it in for the cause of Christ. They ain't putting it in there so somebody can go to the stage store or to the bar and buy a few brews with their hard-earned money. That's a sacred trust. And that's not why it goes in there. Listen, you know, we can talk about it. You know, I think, you know, when I look at the characters in Scripture that we know well. I think of Noah, you know, here's a guy, his father's moved by the Holy Spirit to name him Noah, which means comfort. He finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're told our days will be like the days of Noah. This is a guy in the midst of all kinds of things going around him, stood alone. I mean, how many sermons has Noah preached to us? When the world mocked him, he built the ark. This is a guy who saw judgment on a level, never repeated sins will be. This is a guy who saw preservation in a remarkable way. This is a guy that's preached so many sermons to us. This is a guy who gets off the boat after a year and builds an altar. And yet his last sermon to us, and we want to finish well, don't we? His last sermon to us is, I was the first drunk in the Bible. I had found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I had seen all of those things. I saw the world judged for its wickedness. And I end up laying naked in my tent. I brought a curse into my family. Repeated 1,000 times. Shem and Japheth had to back in and cover me in my nakedness. All of that, and that's the exclamation mark on the man's life. I think of Lot leaving Ur of the Chaldees with Abraham. Think what he saw. Think of the things that he went through. Choosing, of course, Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham giving him the first choice, moving down the plain, but being rescued by Abraham when Chedorlaomer and the five kings of the north carry away the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah. Then sitting in the gate, Peter telling his righteous soul was vexed. He saw what was going on. He preaches sermons to us. Abraham meeting with God and the angels. Then the angels come trying to get him out and just... he saw the city struck blind. He saw all of those things happen. Then he finally gets out of this... his wife and his two daughters, his sons-in-laws mock him. And then he sees his wife turn to a pillar of salt. Think of the sermons this guy's preached to us. Exclamation mark, finishing well. The last sermon, he's drunk. He has sex with his own daughters. Any of you have daughters? I have two. His last sermon to us is, look out for alcohol. I had sex with my own daughters. And it produces Moab and Ammon and generations of grief and pain. Belshazzar, on top of the world, the richest man in the world, most powerful man in the world, he thought, defying God, civil leader, secular leader, making fun of the Christians, indulging, drinking, bringing in the vessels of God, drunk, thinking he's on top of everything, and he didn't even know that the Persians were already in the city. He was so intoxicated that he didn't even know that his kingdom was gone. And that's the way this culture is. That's the way this culture is. And of course, Solomon gave myself to this, that, had parties, had peacocks, had apes, had trees. And I gave my heart to wine, he says. If there's a guy that could have finished well, think of his potential. Think of his potential. And my theology's good, you know. I can't say you're going to go to hell because you have a glass of wine at dinner with your wife. That's not my point. I'm not going to go to heaven because I didn't have a glass of wine. We're all going to get there because of the blood of Jesus. But I don't think my exhortation is harmful to you, and I have no desire to hurt anybody here. And if I'm stepping on your toes, I'm sorry. I mean, my theology's good. I'm not saying, you know, I guess I'm saying, you know, as if I said, I seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I don't ever sense in saying to me, have a few brews. My theology's good, Joe. Be culturally relevant. Hang out with the guys. Well, Jesus drank wine. He did. I want to be like Jesus. You probably have a list of other things you should also imitate if you're really serious about that. But I want to be like Jesus too. And he said, I'm not going to drink any more of the fruit of the vine until I drink it new in my Father's kingdom. And when Jesus gives me wine, I'm drinking. But he's at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for me, and he ain't having a few brews there. He's about his business. And I don't believe, and when we get in the kingdom, we drink the fruit of the vine anew with him. He's not, you know, that's not saying, hey, we're going to get a buzz on with the king. That's stupid. That's not what it's saying. Listen, Paul is saying, walk circumspectly. Do this right. Walk acrobos. Like you're on the type wire, balancing yourself, knowing the days are evil, redeeming the time. And don't be drunk with wine, mirrors, and excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Spirit. Look, that's, again, imperative. It's not a suggestion. The Lord's not saying, you know, try this. I know you like drinking wine, but try this. You might like this. No, he's not saying that. He says, you have to do this. You have to do it continually. And it's giving yourself to it because you don't fill yourself. That's the passive part of it. It's something that happens to you. But it's offered. Jesus in Luke 24:49 says, and behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you. Behold, think about this. I, for myself, it's emphatic. I'm the one. I send the promise of the Father upon you, but wait here in Jerusalem until you're endued, you're clothed with, you're wrapped with, you're enswathed with power from on high. Then clearly told that it's the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, those of you, you are fathers, think about this. I'm telling you in the context of ask, it shall be given, seek, you shall find, knock, it shall be opened. Which one of you, if your son comes and he asks for a loaf of bread, you're going to give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, you're going to give him a serpent. If he asks for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion. I have four kids. It's funny, they're grown now. I still call them kids. Some of my kids have kids now. But I'm still crazy about them. He says, if you then, being evil, that's moi, know how to give good gifts to your children, here's the question. That's finally comes the question. And the question is this, how much more? How much more will your heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? How much more? And this is, look, this is the Holy Spirit. This is not the culturally relevant Spirit. This is not the cool Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit, which in and of itself makes him separate. You know, Don says, you know, in regards to holiness, it's easily defined. There are two things. There is God, and there is that which is not God, which is you and me. There is Creator, and there is creation. They're the only two things that exist. But that makes God distinct, holy, separate. And to reach this generation, look, I'm convinced, you see what's going on in America, you see what's going on. We don't need a church that's got a little bit more wine in them to get the job done. We need a church that's got more of the Holy Ghost in them to get the job done, to turn the world upside down. And, you know, I've been around some of these guys for years. My heart was broken on Christmas Day when Ken was calling me. He said, Joe, they found his body. Christmas Day, I'm thinking, Christmas Day. And I'm not sitting there thinking, well, I wish I had a few brews I could talk more openly. I'm thinking, Lord, give me something by your Spirit to say to Ken, you know. Give me something to say. And I want him filled with the Spirit. He's my friend. And Bob Coy, Don McClure, Malcolm, you guys, I know your faces. I don't need you. Sorry, I'm selfish. A little bit more filled with wine for me to be healthy. I need you a little bit more filled with the Holy Ghost. If every joint and every ligament supplies. And you see, we have to be careful not to depersonalize. What's it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I mean, we say filled, baptized, anointed, poured out. That's word pictures to describe a subjective experience on our side of his presence. The truth is, what is poured out, what we're anointed with, what we're filled with, is a person. With his own will and his own thoughts and his own inclinations and his own direction. You know, we say, well, if Jesus was here, if Jesus stood right here, imagine, first of all, how crowded this would be if Malcolm advertised Jesus was going to be there. No, no, he's going to be there physically. You'd have been fighting for front row seats. Everybody would have been here. Don would have behaved when he taught. Imagine if he was standing here right in front, visibly, you could see him. We'd all say, Lord, I'm from Calvary. Tell me what you want. Get out your paper and a pencil. I got no agenda. I'll just write you. You know, I'm trying to figure it out most of the time. Just tell me why you're here. Well, it's called the Spirit of Christ. The book of Acts, he's called the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus is the right hand of the Father. His relationship with us right now is through his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus. He is here. If God was here, well, he's God the Spirit. Do you want to be pure? He's the Holy Spirit. Be filled with him. Do you need wisdom? He's called the Spirit of Wisdom. Be filled with him. Do you want to be genuine? He's called the Spirit of Truth. Let me tell you something. A younger generation out there, there's nothing weirder to them than a 60-year-old with an earring and some cool hairdo that's having a few brews trying to be 16 years old. They see through that in a second. You got to be kidding me. They understand what's genuine. Every kid's got a baloney meter in his heart, and he knows when it goes off. And they don't care what you know till they know that you care. And they know what's genuine. And they know when they're being loved. You know, Chuck Smith was heavier, bald, and a tent full of skinny hippies. There was no relative thing going on. It was a moving of God's Holy Spirit. And it's what we're desperately in need of today, a fresh move of God's Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. You know, I do a wedding, and you have the young couple come down the center aisle, you know, and they're making all kinds of promises to each other and have no idea what they're saying. But at some point, you know, she's going to say to him, forsaking all others, and cleave to you alone for the rest of my life. And when I'm leading them through that, you know, if that bride kind of stopped and said, honey, I've been thinking about this. I'm forsaking like 90% of the guys I used to know. There's a few. Kind of cool, I'm going to hold on to those. But, you know, forsaking most others. That groom's out of there. He's gone. She's standing there alone. Well, Jesus is the groom, and the church is the bride. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Are we willing to say, because we all say we do. It's making me examine my own heart. Am I really willing to say, forsaking all others? Lord, I will cleave to you alone for the rest of my life. We do it ultimately because this journey is a journey of loss. And I'm not a depresso. But you lose your youth, you lose your innocence, you lose your friends, you lose your parents. You lose your teeth, you lose your hair, you lose your memory. It's a journey of loss. But ultimately, it's making you take hold of, leave go to take hold of. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, don't be intoxicated by the influences of this world. You have another potential. Cultivate it. Be ye, you must continually be filled with the presence of the one who's all wise, all knowing, who will guide you in everything. That's what you were constructed for. Listen, we want the Holy Ghost when it's time to die, because it says if the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he's the one who's going to raise your physical body too. So when, at the end of the road, we're pretty serious about the Holy Ghost. Today, you know, while we're here, you know, this morning, I'm thinking, Lord, you know, I don't want to preach this and feel like Pee Wee Herman at a weightlifting convention. You know, I this has to be real in my life, Lord. And he's challenging me about it. And he's speaking to me about it. And I'm revisiting these things. There's no hope. America is in a post-Christian era. Everybody needs to wake up. There is no hope on the horizontal. But nobody can legislate anything that will stop a God-given grassroots revival that could change the course of this nation and this world. Walk circumspectly. Walk the line. You know the days are evil. Be wise. This shouldn't even be part of our conversation. Don't be drunk with wine. We're in his excess. This is what you got to do, and this is what I got to do. Be ye being filled with the Spirit of God. It's what you were made for. Why is the church arguing about the prohibition and not slapping each other on the back about the commandment, the exhortation? It's the second half that we should be having the huge conversation about. It's my opinion. And look, you can do what you want. Or you can do what he wants. It's up to you.